when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic,
"Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense."
When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said,
"I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. 'What shall I do, Lord?' I asked. 'Get up,' the Lord said, 'and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do.' My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name.' When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. 'Quick,' he said to me, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' 'Lord,' I replied, 'these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, "Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles."
The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted,
"Rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live!"
Well, you just saw a dramatic representation of Acts 22, 1 through 22. From the NIV version, we'll be talking, we'll be going through the ESV version as I share with you this morning. But before we get there, I did have two things I wanted to say, just because several people have brought it up to me this week. And that is that I guess we just completed, Valerie and I just completed our 15th year here, and this Sunday starts our 16th. And I wanted to say thank you because at least 12 of them have been good. So. And, you know, after you've been here a while, you get a certain reputation and people know how things are done, and particularly Chris in the sound booth and going through the PowerPoints each and every week. You know, he knows how things usually go, and he came up to me this morning and he said to me, "You planning on doing something this afternoon that you need to get out of here?" I'm like, "Why?" He said, "Because you have half the slides you normally do." I said, "Well, you know, I don't know that anyone will be disappointed if we get out of here early, but there's a reason for that, and I have some, you know, biographical material I want to share that's going to take some time, and we may indeed get out of here early, but I will warn you, just about every Sunday when I come up to a sermon and I think, boy, this is going to be short, it ends up being really, really long. So, anyway. Well, this morning, as we continue through Acts, we are in Acts 22, 1 through 22, and we're going to talk about how Paul mounts his defense. You know, he's in Jerusalem. He was in the temple. Some false charges got levied against him. A crowd rioted, drug him out, causing him damage. Roman soldiers came and got him, and he stopped and asked if he could speak to the people. And that is where we find Paul this morning. But, you know, I thought about this later. It would have been really cool to have a man getting on like a big horse with armor on it. And I could have put that up on the screen and said, "This is Paul mounting his defense." Because the horse's name would be Defense, right? But I didn't think of that ahead of time. But that's where we are this morning. And you're stuck with me, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. I pray, Lord, that you will help me to explain it, that you will help us all to understand it, because I think this is a very, very important and practical lesson for us this morning. And in reality, they all are. But that this hits to what we are about as your people, helping to tell others about you and share our faith with the community. So help us to really understand it, Lord. Take it to heart. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone here struggling in a relationship with you, or struggling to know you, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to them, even as I pray we will all become closer to you and want to follow you more and better as a result of being here today. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, now, this is not the first time we have covered this material. This, in fact, will be the second, and there will be a third as well, because there are three accounts of Paul's conversion in Acts. When it actually happened was in Acts 9, 1 through 19. That's when Paul was persecuting the church. You know, Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. He went ahead to the city and then was healed. And from that point forward, he's been following Jesus Christ. So that was the initial account. Here we are in Acts 22, 1 through 21, where Paul is recounting what happened for a Jewish crowd. He went through that already. He's been taken away by the Romans, you know, arrested sort of. You know, they took him away in chains, but part of that was also to protect him because it was a real possibility the riot would have gotten out of hand and they would have ended up trying to kill him. So they're trying to ascertain what all this is about. And Paul has interrupted and said, "I want to speak to the people." So here he's speaking to the Jewish crowd outside of the temple. And then in Acts 26, 1 through 23, we're going to see him recounting his conversion to the Roman authorities. And he's doing it ostensibly to show them that he's done nothing wrong, certainly nothing worthy of being imprisoned. But in the midst of that, he ends up appealing to Caesar, and he ends up going to Rome so that he can literally give the gospel to the highest-ranking official in Rome. in the Roman Empire. So in Acts 26, it's interesting because they said, you know, if you hadn't appealed to Caesar, we probably would have let you go free. But he has a reason for doing that. And that was his whole goal, not only to share the gospel, but to share the gospel with the Gentiles and ultimately get to Rome and share it with the authorities there. So three accounts of Paul's conversion in Acts. What do the different accounts teach us? I mean, why would there be three? Well, one of the reasons is when there are multiple accounts, they are to amplify and not contradict. And we see this in the Gospels as well. I mean, we have four Gospels about the life of Jesus, and there is interlap amongst three of them, significant overlapping in three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A little bit of overlapping with John, but not as much. And I think that's because John came later and he was trying to present things that the other three Gospels didn't say. But we compare the accounts in those Gospels in order to amplify and get a better understanding of what happened, not to say, oh, this contradicts that and this is wrong and one author had this wrong and that. And no, that's not the purpose. That isn't why they're there. And if we understand they've been, you know, the writers have been superintended by the power of the Holy Spirit to give us what we need, then we understand that this is all for amplification, for understanding. It's not to tear down our faith, it's to increase our faith. And we see this here in these first two accounts, because if you're extremely literal, in Acts 9, it says they heard the sound of a voice. In Acts 21, it says, well, they didn't hear the sound of a voice. And people say, aha, a contradiction. But if you understand what each account is trying to get across, and you even take the tenses of the Greek words into account, you understand that Acts 9 says they heard the sound of a voice, and Acts 21 isn't saying, well, they didn't hear anything. It's saying they didn't understand what the voice was saying. So they amplify one another. So those with Paul did hear something, but they couldn't understand it. See, amplification, not contradiction. I would also say, even though I don't have it down there, that the different accounts, I think, also help to express importance. I mean, I would think that if the Holy Spirit is inspiring the writers to include something more than once, we should probably pay pretty close attention to it. And I think that certainly applies when it comes to Paul's conversion and what it can teach us. And then there are also differences in the three accounts because of Paul's audience. You know, the first account in Acts 9 was just, here it is, this is what happened. Here Paul is explaining it for a Jewish audience. Later on he explains it for a Roman or a Gentile audience. So there are certain things he says here that aren't included in his next account of his conversion. First of all, he calls them brothers and sisters, which, when you think about it, is pretty incredible, because these were the ones trying to tear him apart a little bit ago. But he's trying to establish rapport. He's saying, look, I'm a Jew just as you are a Jew. He spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, or as the NIV puts it, Aramaic. Literally, it says Hebrew dialect, but the understanding is that he was speaking in Aramaic. I mentioned this last week that many of the Jews at this point in time would know Hebrew, because that was the language of scriptures, but they spoke in Aramaic, which was, let's just say, a form of Hebrew, colloquial Hebrew, if you will, maybe. And then they also knew Greek, because that was the language of the Roman Empire, so trilingual. Here he's speaking to them in their language, Aramaic. He referred to Jesus the Nazarene, which would not make sense for anyone who didn't know the region or the area or the history. I mean, that was an important note for people who were Jewish. He talks about his rabbinic education. Once again, superfluous if you're talking to people who wouldn't understand what that was. He said he was devoted to the law and referred to the God of our fathers. He's tailoring his address here. He's helping them to understand who he is. He's relating to them. He's using terms they would understand. He does this here, he does it again later, and we'll go over the differences when we get to the next account. But here we see he is tailoring his comments to the audience he is in front of. So that's why I think we have three accounts. They're explaining certain details and helping us to better understand. They're different because of the audiences. And I think also it expresses the importance of this event. And when you think about it for the history of the Christian church, I mean, when you think about Paul the missionary, Paul going out around Asia Minor, Paul being one of the primary characters in the book of Acts, Paul being one of the primary writers of the New Testament because we have all of his letters. I mean, his conversion is certainly important. From the larger context of its influence on the early church and the history of Christianity, but then just as an important event so that we understand what God is doing and how we should take it to heart and apply the lessons of it, I think all of that is true. So we see how important all of this is. So let's look at his actual defense and how he does it. First of all, Paul recounts his life pre-conversion, Acts 22, verses 3 through 5. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are to this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to my brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So here, Paul said, here in a capsule, very small capsule, this is my life. I'm a Jew. I was studying to be a rabbi. I mean, they would understand who Gamaliel was. He talked about his persecution of the church, how he was violently opposed to the way. Now, the way is a wonderful term. And we talked about it before, but it could go simply to the fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So what better way for them to refer to themselves as the way? And other people may be picking up on that. And he said, yeah, he was zealous against the church, zealous for his own faith, and ready to persecute anyone he thought was, you know, going against it. Because, you know, they were presenting a Messiah he didn't believe in. And then Paul explains his conversion. This is Acts 22, 6 through 16. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So here was his conversion, his encounter with Jesus, a supernatural encounter where he understands that the one he was persecuting is really the righteous one, the Lord. And he needs to believe in him. He needs to repent of his sins, call on his name, and then ultimately be baptized. And some people like to take this last verse, 22:16, and say, well, you know, baptism is necessary for salvation. And I think it would be interesting if we put another comma in that sentence. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Because you could certainly see how washing away your sins is related to calling on his name rather than being related to baptism. Because we understand baptism to be a symbol, an outward symbol that we voluntarily participate in, that is a reflection of what has already happened internally. 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. You might say, what? That's contrary to what you just said. Well, let me finish the verse. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here he's saying baptism has nothing to do with the physical act. Baptism has to do with what happens inside you. You are baptized, in a sense, by the Holy Spirit. And then you show the world your changed nature, your changed understanding, your new walk by being physically baptized. So the baptism isn't what saves us. Calling on his name is what saved us. And then we were baptized as an act of obedience. So it's very, very important to understand that distinction. So what happens in the life of a believer, like Paul here, you know, we go through life, you know, our merry way, I guess, until we have that encounter and we understand that we are in the wrong and we need to get right. We have done wrong in God's sight and we need his forgiveness in order to have a relationship with him. And we believe in the righteous one, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who took the penalty on himself. We deserve to be punished for our sins. He didn't. He died in our place so we can be forgiven and we can know God. Okay, and then we call on his name. We ask God to forgive us. We ask God to save us based on Jesus Christ. And then when we believe, we are baptized. So Paul's conversion is pretty succinctly explained for us here. And then Paul describes his life post-conversion. Acts 22:17-21. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of all those who killed them. Or killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And oh boy, they didn't like that. So, you know, Paul establishes rapport with him, tailors his explanation to them, tails his conversion encounter to them. And then finally, when he mentions the Gentiles, well, that's enough. You know, it was fine up until he got to that point. But Paul is being honest. Paul is being absolutely truthful. And he's saying something that they already know. Because one of the big issues, one of the issues that the religious authorities were bringing up was that he was, you know, out there in the world teaching Jews not to pay attention to the traditions of their fathers. And now he's brought Greeks into the temple, which was a false charge completely. But, you know, people believed it and it started this riot. So he's not saying anything they don't already know. They just choose that point once again to be riled up. They gave him a bit of a hearing, which is all he wanted. And he was able to give his defense. He was able to share the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had done for him. Saved him, gave him a purpose, gave him a mission, sent him out. That is Paul's defense in a nutshell. This is why I believe in Jesus Christ. This is the encounter I had with him. This is why I've been serving him ever since. So, what does this teach us? Well, it reminds us, too, that our defense is also our witness. This is what we read in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be ready to give a defense. You know, why do you believe what you do? Why do you act the way you act? Why are you different than you used to be? Whatever the question is, our response is literally a defense. And when you hear the word apologetics, it comes from the word apologia, which means to give a defense. So when you hear someone, you know, giving an apology of their faith, it's because they're giving a defense of it. We don't use those terms very often unless we're studying it in theology and apologetics, but an apologia is literally a defense. And when we give a defense of our faith, we're really sharing why we believe in God and why we're serving Him. In effect, we're sharing the gospel. So when we give a defense, we're sharing why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe, and that's all Paul is doing here. It's a defense, but he's sharing the gospel in the midst of it. And people want to know why we act the way we act, or why we believe the way we believe, or why we do what we do. Why do we have the hope? There's so many out there that are just living for the day because they think this is all there is. Hopefully, by our example, we are showing them that even in the midst of difficult times in this life, we can still have peace, we can still have joy, we can still have hope, we can have something to look forward to. And people can look at us like we're aliens from another planet and say, with everything that is happening in your life, how can you still smile? How can you still be joyful? How can you still sing? How can you still live? And we can say, I'm glad you asked. Because I believe there is more than just this life. I believe that in the scope of eternity, this life is this much. And there is so much more waiting for us, so much better waiting for us. You know, our hope isn't in this life. Our hope is in the life to come. Our hope is in Christ. Now, He does help us to live in this life, but part of that is the hope that He gives us for a better future. That's what we can share. By sharing our defense, we end up sharing the gospel, because we are the way we are and we act the way we act because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then Paul provides a pattern for sharing. If you hadn't already guessed that, I'm pretty sure you have, because you're all the brightest crayons in the box. So we start off talking about our lives before Christ. Then we explain our encounter with Christ. And then our lives after believing in Christ. Now, if this were, if I were doing this, I would start off by saying, I was born into an unusual family, because, my parents were pretty old when I was born. My mother was 45 and my dad was 69. My brothers were, 15 and 18 years older than I was. There's so much I could say about that, which I won't right now. But, there's lots of things I can share. But I say, my mother was the daughter of a Lutheran preacher. She took me to a Lutheran church. I went through catechism. I could give the answers, but I didn't really believe. I lived my life the way my teenage friends lived their lives, the way my young adult friends lived their lives. I didn't have any real good sense of morality. I thought you tried to be as nice to people as possible, but that only went so far. Because my own self-interest sometimes, came up against that. And I think that's a pretty fair statement where most young people are, And then my mother got cancer. And I started thinking about life, death, the hereafter. Started thinking a little bit more about, what she'd try and instill in me through the Lutheran church. My mother had some problems. If I were to suggest what those problems were today, even though she was never diagnosed, I might say she might have been actually bipolar. So in some ways she wasn't the best example for me. My dad was an atheist, so he probably challenged that, say, well, technically I'm an agnostic, but what it is, but he was not a believer. My brothers certainly were not believers. And I wasn't sure that, the Lutheran faith was something I wanted to believe in. So I tried out other churches. I tried out other religions. I tried out other spiritual practices. You name it, I probably did some of it. or dabbled in it for a while. I mean, the college I went to had been a historically Presbyterian school, and they had a Buddhist as the head of the religion department. So that kind of explains where any of my religion classes in college might have gone. So, I was struggling, I was searching, and I met a girl. Her name was Valerie. I thought she was cute. Really cute. And she invited me to church. And that conglomeration of events and me going to that Baptist church helped me for the first time to understand what the catechism I had learned in the Lutheran church really meant. That I was a sinner. I needed to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I needed to confess my sins, ask for forgiveness. And then Jesus Christ, because of his sacrificial death on the cross, would forgive me. God would forgive me. I could have a relationship with him. And that's what happened. Now, an interesting bit, part of the story was that, don't ask me what Valerie was thinking, but she must have thought, well, no, I guess she did hold out. I mean, she held out for a couple weeks until I said I became a believer and was baptized before she agreed to marry me. So, you know, she shouldn't have been dating me probably in the first place, but she did drag me to church. Not the best way to look for a spouse, but it worked out. The problem was that shortly after I became a believer, I began to feel God's call on my life to do something full-time for him. And Valerie had told me that she would never marry a minister. So I actually went back to her after salvation, after marriage, after the proposal and her acceptance and all this. And I said to her, we got a problem. I said, what are you going to do if I feel like God's calling me to preach or calling me to full-time ministry? And she said, I don't care if you go and sit on the North Pole, I'm going to go sit with you. And, two children, four grandchildren, multiple churches later, 15 years in Door County, here we are. So there's my life before Christ, my encounter with Christ, and my life after Christ. That is my story. That is my defense. That's why I am the way I am. Now, my quirks, I can't necessarily fault God for them, but my deeply held heart beliefs and my understanding and why I do what I do and why I am here, that's it. That's it in a nutshell. That's my defense. That is my conversion experience. That is me sharing the gospel by using my story. So Paul provides a pattern for sharing. And we also see from what he did here in our discussion of it, comparing it to his other times he shared, that we should modify our witness according to our audience. Now, I know some things about this audience, the people here. I mean, some of you have shared with me, you had a very similar experience in your Lutheran church when you were younger. You know, you didn't actually become a believer till later. And that's probably why you too aren't in the Lutheran church now. But if I were talking to a different group, like when I may share my testimony with the Bridges students, I don't necessarily go into all of that. I try and establish some points of contact, some things we might have in common. I might razz them a little bit because they think soccer is football, and do some things like that. But, I would also probably, and have at times, if they don't, many of them don't have any idea what a Christian is or a Christian background is, or they believe what they've been told by others. They might know other things. I might talk a little bit about, I looked into being a Buddhist. I was really enthralled with the New Age for a time. and meditation and crystals and trying to do soul travel or astral projection, all this kind of stuff. I mean, I was into all of that, and I have the opportunity to share that with people. I have a dad who, at best, didn't believe, you know, or, well, no, at best was equivocal. Maybe there's a God, but at worst just said there was no God. He did not believe and never proclaimed Christ at any point in time, even before he passed away. So I have other things I can talk about. I can talk about atheism. I can talk about that, my spiritual journey in a different way than I just did here. And I try and take that into account when I share with people. And we can do that too. I mean, if you have an encounter, you know, you can turn an explanation about how God helped you at a particular time in your life into a way to share your faith with them too. I mean, because we've all had difficulties in our lives. My wife and I, in the last 5 years, we both experienced cancer. So we have that opportunity when someone is sick, seriously ill, or even before that, Valerie's dad had cancer, my mom had cancer. You know, my dad lived with us for a period of time. We all have different life experiences, and there are different ways we can connect with different people. And that's all I'm saying with this here, is we aren't lying, and Paul isn't lying here by sharing his Jewishness with the Jewish crowd and not sharing his Jewishness later. He's just trying to connect with people. And there are many different ways we can connect. And like with sickness, for instance, I mean, I've had multiple people tell me that they can't imagine what it's like to go through something serious like that and not have faith. And that's a great way to share with somebody. Just say, you know, well, you went through cancer too? Yeah, and I can tell you that I prayed and I trusted, and I seriously don't know how anyone without that connection with God and a belief in Jesus Christ can make it through something like this, because it's so devastating at times. I mean, there's so many different ways we can connect with people. That's what we learn here with Paul. Connect. There's a way to connect with people. And we aren't lying when we don't share everything. We aren't lying when we omit certain things. We aren't lying when we emphasize certain things. We just recognize that some things are useless or superfluous when we're sharing with others. They have no idea what we're talking about and no way to relate. But if we can find the way to relate, that's very, very important. And then I think we should also be as positive as possible. Once again, going back to 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. I mean, Paul didn't stand up. Let me talk to these people. He didn't get up there and say, you all are animals trying to kill me. What's wrong with you? You need Jesus. No, he didn't start that way. He could have. I mean, he could have, right? I mean, we've probably heard people in our lives that do things like that. What did he do? He called them brothers and sisters. He said, I was zealous for the law too. I was more zealous than you. I persecuted the way. I saw people put to death. I put people to death. He didn't try and berate them. Once again, he tried to find a point of contact with them. He was polite. He was positive. Sometimes that can be hard, because sometimes people attack us. Sometimes people invite us to give a defense, honestly, by attacking us. So when we see that, oh, you Christians are all the same, you just need to be wiped out, or, I wish I had a gun right now, whatever it is. And you might think, well, people actually do that? Well, they do it online a lot. They might not do it in real life that much, but they do it online a lot. We have an opportunity to speak gentleness, to be respectful, to be positive, to be polite, and say, well, let me try and explain it to you. Now, maybe they won't hear, because our witness won't always be welcome. I mean, we see this repeatedly in the book of Acts, and we talk about it again and again, but we see it again here, Acts 22:22. Up to this word, Gentiles. That's the word, Gentiles. They listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Some people aren't going to like what we have to say. I have two brothers that think I came from the postman. They can't understand how they could have the same, you know, grow up the same way, same parents, and be so completely different. And I could say a lot of things about why that is the way it is, but the biggest is the grace of God. I mean, reached into my life through His Spirit, helped me to understand. And you know, it wasn't quite as dramatic as Paul's experience. I think in many ways it was a gentle awakening over time. I can look back now and see ways God was working in my life and shaping me and experiences I had until I finally, I describe it this way. It wasn't like a lightning bolt for me. It was like the dawning of a day. You know, I just slowly, it's like, wow, all this stuff about Christmas and Easter, I guess I really do believe it. You know, but my brothers aren't too keen necessarily on talking about it. One is absolutely antagonistic. The other one will, you know, entertain it for a little bit because he thinks church can be a good thing. You know, it can make people be nicer to one another. I mean, his ex-wife has substance abuse issues. You know, being in the church helps her to deal with that. But in the back, what he isn't saying is, well, you know, she's a weak person and she needs that. Okay. But that, you know, my witness isn't really welcome with them most of the time. Every now and then I can say something, but not most of the time. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that our witness won't always be welcome, but it doesn't negate the fact that we are supposed to give a defense when we have an opportunity to. We are supposed to witness when we can. We should do it with respect. We should do it in such a way that it relates to the hearers. We should do it in such a way that is clear, clearly explaining how we were converted, how we were saved, how we understood, and the difference it made in our lives. That's one of the great things we're called to do as God's children. And let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You so much for Your word to us. We thank You for the reminder here about how important giving a defense, how important our conversion story is, how important our testimony is, and the way we can, you know, use that, tailor that, share that. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do that, even though we know many times it might be met with disinterest, mocking, sometimes even anger. That's okay, because we have a different perspective. We have an eternal perspective. We understand that there is more than just this life. Help us to hold on to that, Lord. Help us to hold on to that truth. Help us hold on to that perspective. Help us to have enough faith and trust in You to be willing to share, even when we know it might not be liked. It's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.